me to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. The seventh chapter of the book of the Revelation. I was sitting in my study a while ago and thinking over what I prepared to say tonight, and the words to this old hymn came to me and I jotted them down. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it. Once more to tell it. Would I embrace? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. I'm not up here tonight to impress anybody. Not up here tonight to compete with anybody. I'm not up here tonight trying to establish myself in the ministry. If God wants me in the ministry, all the devils in hell can't keep me out. I said in my study, and I opened this book, and I asked God to allow me to understand it because I love Christ. If I wasn't going to preach, I'd still sit in my study and study His Word and ask Him to reveal Himself to me. And I can see Him on every page. I study the Word of God because it's my inheritance. This, you know what this is? This is reading the will. This is reading the will. It's not His will that any should perish, talking about His loved ones, but that all should come to repentance. That's my inheritance. And I study the Word of God because it's the will of God for me to do it. And I'm here tonight standing before this congregation under the sovereign providence of God. I try to remind myself of that every time I stand up here. And whatever I am to you otherwise, settle this in your minds tonight. Think about this tonight. Tonight. By the providence of God, I am His ambassador before you. The scripture said God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, Paul said, the word of reconciliation. He said, I pray you in Christ stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now turn with me here to Revelation chapter 7. This is something when I was down on the farm doing that job down in western Kentucky, I had a lot of time in the evenings and I was reading through the book of Revelations and I came across this chapter and I jotted down some notes and I hope the Lord will bless you with it like He did me. And I tried to get all this chapter into a single message, but I just couldn't do it. I'm just not a Henry Mahan or a Don Porter. I just could not get it. And since I have the opportunity to speak Tuesday, I'm breaking this message up into two parts. But what caught my eye first in this chapter was verse 15. Verse 15 of Revelation chapter 7. He's talked about the 12 tribes and the 144,000. He's talked about the ascending angel holding back the wrath of God. He's talked about the great multitude that no man can number, standing before the throne, standing before the Lamb, dressed in white robes, dressed in white linen, crying salvation unto our God and unto the Lamb. And he said, verse 15, therefore, for these reasons, and because of these things, therefore are they, those who come up out of great tribulation, those he brought from a condemned world upon which the wrath of God was being poured out. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. Now the first part of this message I gave this title, Holding Back the Wrath of God. And I just want to deal with the first three verses of this chapter tonight. And I want to say a few things to you before we get into this study. First, let me be reminded, as often as I pick up this book and as often as I sit down in my study to read, and as often as I get up here to preach, let me be reminded of this. Every time I come here to listen to our pastor or to listen to one of these other two men preach to me or one of the visiting preachers, let me be reminded that everything we do or say or understand in this world as believers is of a spiritual nature. It's of a spiritual nature. And we're going to be looking at some of these things tonight if the Lord's be willing to teach us some things. And I want to read to you several verses here out of Romans chapter 8. And I want to talk to you a little bit from Romans 7 before we get into this message. I want to tell you what I'm talking about. Everything we do, everything we see, everything we encounter in this world, it's of a spiritual nature. In Romans chapter 7, Paul shows us the impossibility of reforming that old man. Now we're talking about the greatest apostle who ever walked on the earth, the Apostle Paul. He's responsible for writing, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, half of the New Testament. Half. And this man said that that old man haunted him to the grave. Wouldn't go away. I wanted to do good. I saw the good. I desired the good. But he said I couldn't do it. And he said I saw the evil. And I didn't want to do that. And that's exactly what I did. That's exactly what I did. What evil men said and did to our Lord when he walked on this earth is exactly what our fleshly nature does to us as we walk by faith through this world. Exactly. Just read. Just read it. It draws doubt on everything you think. It charges ignorance against everything you know. It corrupts every good thought and motive we have, and constantly attempts to take away any and all assurance that we might acquire. That old man puts a question mark on everything you do. You ain't no preacher. Now come on. We're talking about God who created the world, Merle. God who spoke everything you see into existence. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who was promised from the time of the garden, preached on by all the prophets, pictured by the law, and then manifested in a manger. Walked among us. All these things, did all these miracles, calmed the seas, raised the dead, all these things. And you're telling me that God called you? Yep. Yep. No way you can believe that in the natural realm. No way. You know, all through the book of 1 John, I haven't seen this. This is something I've just seen recently. But when he's talking about loving your brother, you know what he's talking about? You're loving him not because you see something in him to love. That's not what he's talking about. I work with a lot of people who don't have a clue who God is that I like. And I like them because they have good qualities. They're smart and they work hard and they do things. And I respect that. But that's not what he's talking about in 1 John. There he's talking about loving him because he's the Son of God. And the only way you can love him as the Son of God is if you know God's love on you as his Son. Now that's what he's talking about. The love of God. Everything that we encounter in this world that's of any value is of a spiritual nature. Everything you see with these eyes and ears with these ears, that's not it. That's not it. And he gets down to the end of chapter 7. And the greatest apostle who ever lived on this earth cried, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Can I say that? Can you say that? You can't apart from the Spirit of God. It takes a spiritual nature to say that. Did you know that? A spiritual nature. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's what it is. It's a corpse. It's condemned by God in the garden. It's demonstrated throughout all of his days. Death passed upon all men. Judged before the world on a Roman cross. And that ought to end all controversy on the matter. It's a body of death. It's a house where death lives. That's what he's saying. And our only hope is that the Lord of glory come in and spoil the strong man's house. You can't do it. You can't do it. And when he does, and when this happens, here's what takes place. He said, so then, Romans 7:25, with the mind of Christ, the enlightened mind, the spiritual mind. Are you with me? I serve the rule of God, but with the flesh, the rule of sin. Therefore, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, who serve the rule of God, whose tenor of life and bent of will is to be like Christ. No condemnation in them. Who love the mind and spirit of Christ. For the rule of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the rule of sin and death. For what the law of commandments, the rule of righteousness, what the law could not do, why couldn't the law do it? Because the flesh was weak. Flesh was weak, couldn't do it. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, showed to the world its corruption and evil. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And having made him to be sin, and all that comes under the heading of sin. Sins of righteousness. All kinds of sins. Sins of ignorance. Idolatry. All kinds of sins. sins of any and all kind, but especially the sins of our righteousness. And he raised him up like Moses did the serpent on the pole. And he said, look. 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 The serpent is what was killing the people, wasn't it? The serpent was the wrath of God poured out on the people. And he took it and he put it on a pole. And our Lord said, as the serpent was put on the pole, so the Son has to take the same place. And for the same reason. The same reason. God put the curse on the tree. He was made a curse for us. God fastened the reason for our death on the tree. And everybody that looks lives. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about over here in Romans 8:3. The awful plague and the reason for it is held up on the tree. And all those that look live. And here's why he did it. Verse 4, Romans chapter 8. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, they that walk in it, those who have affection for it, those whose rule is entirely by it, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They can't, and I don't care how good they act. I don't care how religious they seem. I don't care how good they appear. You cannot please God. Let me ever be reminded that everything about the believer in this world is of a spirit. Our Lord confronted Pilate and he said, if my kingdom was of this world, we'd fight. I'd call my servants and we'd have it out right here. But he said, it ain't of this world. It ain't of this world. And listen to this. In the light of what I said, listen to Colossians 1:12. Paul said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then secondly, let me ever be mindful that everything I know, everything I've come to know, is by the revelation of Christ in me. In me. The book we're about to look into is not the book of Revelations. It is the revelation. The revelation. Titled by the Holy Spirit of God. And though its contents covers all time and all events and all people, and its visions are many, there's only one revelation. Only one revelation. And the revelation is not abstract things about Christ. You see, that's why we sit down and read and we scratch our head and we say, well, I don't understand what that's talking about. You know why? Because you're reading some old theologian who was writing a book and he come to a verse of scripture and he had to deal with it, so he wrote that something down. That's exactly why. I've written articles and books and I know what I'm talking about. You come to this thing, well, I just got to deal with it. No, that's not how to read this book. You sit down and read this book and interpret this book by the revelation of Christ in you. And this book will come alive. It'll come alive. You read this book of Revelations and you read that passage and then you go back and you say, here's my experience. Here's my experience. What's this saying to me? Oh my. Oh, now it means something. Now I see some things. It's the revelation of Christ in you. And what's written upon the pages of this precious book is known and identified by experience in the hearts of all God's elect. They eat His words. Ain't that what He said? This is the children's bread. They eat it. It's their sustenance. It's His Spirit. When you ever read that scripture? His Spirit bears witness. That's what He's talking about. With our spirit, that we're the children of God, that's what He's talking about. That's exactly what He's talking about. All right, let's take a look at the first part of this revelation of Christ in the heart. In verses 1 through 3 of Revelation chapter 7, we're told that John saw four angels in his vision. He looked out there and he saw four angels. And they were standing upon the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. And they were holding the four winds of God in their hand. And the next thing he saw was a strong angel ascending up out of the east, having the seal of the living God. And this angel commanded the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and to stay their hands and withhold the wrath until he had sealed the servants of God. Now there's two things that I believe are the experience of every believer, which John points out here in this vision. And the first is this. This world is under the wrath of God. And it's being executed right before our eyes. Right now, this very night. The wrath. You know, I, for years and years, I grew up in religion and had this concept of the wrath of God being in that last day when the trump sounded and the angel come down and put one foot on the sea and one on the land and said, that's it. We're going to wind her up. And he called everybody to the judgment. And then the judgment took place. And then God poured out his wrath. Now that's what I thought the wrath of God was. Whoa, what a surprise. What a surprise. I thought everything we saw, it's what I was told. Everything we saw came to pass in this world was the work of the devil. Hurricanes and tornadoes and all these natural earthquakes. All these natural disasters, personal troubles like cancer, car wrecks, untimely deaths, all these things. But the first thing the believer sees is the wrath of God in the hands of those whom He has given to deliver it. That's where they see it. I'm telling you, we've been so deceived by religious ignorance that we're totally blind to the things of God. They just take place and we don't even see them. Don't even see them. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to the lost. Why is it hid to them? Larry, I stand before lost people all the time and preach. I try to use words that even a child can understand. I try to use illustrations that anybody in this place could receive. Why is it lost? Because the God of this world hath blinded their minds. That's why. It don't fit what they think they know. Religion has so filled the minds of men with nonsense that nothing we say makes any sense. You ever read through the four Gospels? I want you to do this next time you're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I want you to read through there. And when our Lord has encounters with people, I want you to count how many times that they just totally did not understand what he was talking about. Why? Because it didn't fit their concept of the Messiah, and it didn't fit their concept of God, and it didn't fit their concept of religion. Nicodemus came to him. I'm talking about you're talking about seminary trained. We're talking about a master of Israel, our Lord called it, trained to the highest level. He could probably quote the book of Isaiah. And our Lord, he came to our Lord, and the first thing our Lord told him, he said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And he said, huh? Well, you mean when a man's old, he's got to crawl back in his mother's womb? Didn't make any sense to him, did it? His next encounter was with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And she came, and he was just sitting there on the side of that well. And he said, can I have a drink? And she said, how come you're asking me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan. Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that's sitting here on the side of this well, he said, you'd ask of me, I give you living water. And she started looking for a bucket and a rope. She said, I don't see anything. How are you going to draw water? The well's deep. Deeper than she thought it was. Oh, yeah. And then he encountered the Pharisees. And he told them, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Oh, man. Dude, what? You're the bread. Our fathers ate manna. He said that was God gave them that bread, but he said, I'm the bread of God that come down from heaven. And except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And his disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear? And they walked away and did not walk with him anymore. I'm telling you, this thing is of a spiritual nature. It's of a spiritual nature. God has to give you eyes to see these things. But you're out here preaching and talking to men. If God don't give them eyes, they ain't got a clue what you're talking about. Why was everything he said so difficult to understand? Because the wrath of God abideth on them. That's what we're talking about, the wrath of God. Turn with me to John chapter 3. It didn't matter what he said. They always went the other way. Larry was talking about that rich young ruler that came to him this morning. He had the potential. That's the kind of people false religion looks for. He's a rich man. He's a wise man. He's a ruler. He's a good man. He's a good moral man. Had a lot to contribute. Lord sent him packing. And he turned to his disciples and he said, it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in. And I said, who can be saved? You see what I'm saying? They go the other way. No matter what you say. Over here in John chapter 3, our Lord said, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not what his coming was all about. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, now listen, is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here's the wrath. Here's the judgment. Light come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Look down here at verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. He speaks of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, giving all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What's he talking about? He's talking about the wrath of God lives in his house. That's what he's talking about. Lives in his house. Down in the bondage, under the iron furnace rule of Egypt, God sent his messenger Moses to God's elect. And amidst the plagues and the wrath of God raining down on Egypt, into a darkness, he said, that could even be felt, God sent his servant with the message of God's Lamb. God's Lamb, his appointed Lamb, the Lamb of God's description. He didn't just say, go out and find a lamb. You get a lamb without blemish. It was a specific lamb. And here's what he told him to do. Eat the lamb. Eat the lamb. And take its blood. And strike it on the doorpost of your house. And when the wrath of God falls on this place, and it's going to fall, when I see the blood, I pass over your house. I won't move in your house. I pass it by. But what about that man didn't put the blood out there? The wrath of God moved into his house. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what he's talking about. When the gospel's preached, in a spiritual sense, the believer strikes the blood on the post and eats the lamb. And God passes him by with his wrath. But to that man who hears and says, well, you know, someday I get a little older and the kids get up and gone and I'm not so busy, I'm going to go down and join the church. The wrath of God lives in your house. Right now. Right now. Listen to this over in Romans chapter 1 verse 16. What is this wrath? What's he talking about? You know why this world acts the way they act? Because they don't see any wrath. Don't see any wrath. That's what it says. That's what it says. They saw the flood back in the days of the flood, but now some times went by and all things are as they were from that day. I just don't think the wrath. They don't see the wrath. They don't see the wrath. Romans 1:16, Paul said to that church at Rome, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now listen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The truth of God seen in creation, his eternal power and Godhead, the truth of God in the conscience. He said, they know me because I showed it to them. I put it in their minds and they know me. Yeah, you got a conscience. And it exposes your immorality and your ungodliness. And some have heard the truth of the gospel, exposing them for what they are by nature and choice and deed. And what do these people do? Verse 21. When the new God ever had was, whether it was the light of creation, the light of conscience, or the gospel preached, when they knew God, when they heard from God, they glorified Him not as God, and they wasn't thankful. They wasn't thankful for the revelation, but they become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And God gave them up. He gave them up to uncleanness. And they changed, verse 25, the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. And for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. And even verse 28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do what their evil hearts wanted to do. And then over in chapter 2 and verse 3, he said, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them? Oh, we want to. We won't climb up on our high horse and look down on Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that's what our Lord said to Tyre and Sidon. He pulled that example out of those homosexuals and stuff down there. And He said it's going to be a lot better on them than it's going to be on you. Because if they heard what you heard, they would have repented. I'm talking about the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And He said, you think this old man that judges them would do such things and do us the same, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You despise those things? Listen. But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What is this wrath? It's false religion. It's God giving you up. This mystery of iniquity, He wrote to the Thessalonians, is the four winds of God. I mean, He talks about that mystery of iniquity over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm telling you this, those four winds of God, God's wrath, it's every wind of doctrine. That's what He's talking about. And it blows those impotent men, it just blows them with every wind of doctrine and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because, here's the reason, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, because you received not the love of the truth that you might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When God comes and gives light to the sinner becomes aware. He begins to see things. When God turns on the light, you know, you come in here and turn on the light, you see things as they are. They're not always the way you remember them. But you turn that light on, man, there it is. There it is. He sees himself swallowed up in the ignorance of this world with no ability to understand. And he sees himself and his future totally decided by the Word of God. I'm telling you, if Christ don't come up and speak on your behalf, the wrath of God will pour out on you. He'll just let you go on believing whatever you want to believe. He'll just make you happy with it. He'll make you happy with it. Turn with me over here to John chapter 5 and I'll wind this thing up. Here's a beautiful picture of what I'm talking about. In John chapter 5, our Lord goes up to Jerusalem. He's fulfilling all righteousness on our account. And he goes up there to the Feast of the Jews. And when he gets up there, you know what Jerusalem is. It's the capital of religion. I mean, it's the most religious place that ever was, still is. They call it the Holy Land now. They're over there walking around. All these things. It was just like that back in this day. You know it was. And our Lord came up there and there was a sheep market. What a fitting place for the capital religion. A place where these hirelings could come in and buy. They could come in and buy under pretense the sheep of God. And next door to that sheep market was a pool. And they called it Bethesda. That means pool of. Pool of what? Pool of the sheep market. That's where it got its name. That's what the pool served. And you know, the story goes like this. An angel would come down from heaven. And I'm going to interject this because I really believe this is what they were talking about. And he'd stir the waters. And this place was just covered. It had five porches. The historical writers that I read on this said it was more like decks that went out. And it was covered, just covered with people. Impotent folk, blind folk, people who needed healing, people who were hurting. And they took them out there, and the first one in the water, when the angel troubled the water, the first one in the water would be made whole. What a crock. What a crock. And I can tell by your expression, how in the world can you be sure enough that this wasn't a pool of God to say such a thing? I'll tell you how I know. Number one, God didn't give life to the angels to give. This life, he said, is in my Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The second reason, this thing is not in the water. This is not the means. Dipping in the water is not the means God has ordained to give life. It's through the preaching of the gospel and faith. The just shall live by faith. And then I know this third. Life ain't by chance. And it's not by advantage. This fella lay there paralyzed. And you'll see here in a minute, he didn't have anybody put him in the water. And he said, every time I want to go, he said, somebody goes in before me. And our Lord waded out on that deck through all the blind, impotent victims of religion. He wound his way through the multitude until he come to this man. And he looked at this man laying there, the victim of religion, hell, hanging on. He'd been paralyzed for 38 years, hanging on to some revelation, some dream, some religionist concocted. And you know he preached it all over Jerusalem because the place was full of people. And our Lord said to that man, he said, would you be made whole? Oh, he said, I'd love to. I ain't got anybody put me in the water. Oh, my. Paralyzed in his nature. Here's his hope. Somehow, some way, someday, someone could put him in the water. That pretty much sums up the hope of religion, don't it? There he was. And the Lord of glory waited out there and told that man, he said, rise. Whoo! Rise. You know what happens when the Lord saves a man? He's raised in the newness of life. That's what happens. That's what he's telling you. Rise. And he said, take up your bed. I don't really know what that bed stands for, but it was the place where he lay. I know that. The old filthy bed. He said, pick it up and carry it with you, because now you can walk. And he sent him on his way. Send him on his way. If you be made whole again, I want that more than I want anything in this world. I want that to happen. It's my prayer tonight. That very thing had happened. Oh, that the resurrected Christ, who sits on the throne of glory, be pleased tonight push back the wrath of God. Push back that vision of false religion and confusion and all them things that captivate your heart and give you life. Amen. Tuesday evening, the Lord willing, I'll give you the second part of this message, and I titled it, The Multitude and the Lamb.